Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, You Make It Happen.
Father, we thank you for another Sunday morning when we can come together. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for this room filled with people who are seeking to know what it means to follow Jesus, who are seeking to know how together we can make a difference in this world. We pray, God, that you would help us to think and to receive and to be humble and to be teachable, that you would prompt us towards something good in our walk with you, something good in our relationships with each other, something good in our ministry and our service to the world around us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's part three of our teaching series, You Make It Happen. And today we're going to be talking about unity. Unity is a word that people say a lot, and even in church people say it a lot. But it's something that I think disunity is a feeling that we have a lot of the time. And so today we're going to jump in once again in Ephesians chapter 4. And just start with a few verses there, get started there, and see what we can learn that might help us to become a church community that is committed to being one. So let's jump right in here. Chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so just right away there, we see that different people have different functions in the life of the church. And what is the function of each of those parts is to help strengthen the body, right? So to equip us to do good things and to be a strong body together. How strong do we want to get? Where are we going with this? Verse 13, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we'll develop this a little more as we get going here, but you'll notice he doesn't say unity of opinion. That should be good news for you, because that's, I don't know, we'll be here a long time until we reach unity of opinion, right? He doesn't even say unity of mission. The unity is in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's about maturing into something that is bigger than you and me, something that is bigger than your opinions or your political views or your background or your ideas. Something that has to do with our faith in the Son of God and what he is doing and what he is able to do. We mature into the full measure of Christ, he says. And then he goes on, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So notice that the words effort and unity are pretty close together there. It's going to take some effort. Sometimes we have these sort of romantic ideas about unity. Same way we do about love, you know? If it's real love, it'll just happen. Let me tell you something. Real love doesn't happen. Real love is effort, you know? And the same thing is true of unity. True unity doesn't just happen. Somebody's making it happen. And we can't make it happen on our own, but like the song we sang says, by his truth and his power and his grace, we make it happen. We make something happen that couldn't happen apart from Jesus. Unity, real unity, happens with God's grace. Okay? It takes effort. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And notice all those one statements. How many of them are things that have to do with your opinions? How many of those are based on there's one preference, there's one style? None. They're all something beyond and above and through and around us, okay? So we make every effort with God's grace to become this one church, this one body, this place where we experience unity. And we do it with God's grace, with God's help. Sometimes I think when we talk about unity, and sometimes I'll hear people talk about, I just love this group I'm in. We just enjoy each other so much, and we have such great fellowship, and we're, you know, of precious like mind and precious like, you know, and I, you know, that may not be unity. That may be homogeneity. You know, there's a difference between finding people that you're the same as. You know, people, you know, there's a difference between the church and a mutual admiration society. In fact, I'll tell you something. I struggle with this as much as anybody. I mean, sometimes I wish you would all just think like me. I mean, I would be so much happier if you'd all just give it a rest and just agree. Just, you know, like what I like. Think what I think. See, I mean, it's tiring to be with people that disagree with you. It's frustrating to be with people. I mean, there are people in our church, people who I am learning by the grace of God to love, but honestly, no, bear with me. Don't jump ahead. But honestly, seriously, and not just in our church, but in the greater body of Christ, sometimes I will have a conversation with somebody and it's just like, are we even in the same religion? Are we following the same Jesus? And sometimes the answer is no. You know, sometimes the way we think is so different from each other that I think if you're honest or in paying attention, there's times where you might walk away from church and say, man, I just don't know about our church. There's so many different people are on so many different pages. That's what a real church looks like, people. You see, a real church isn't just homogenous. It's a church where people from all these backgrounds and differences are learning to look to something above themselves. You see? See, the goal is to get over you and to get over me and for to get over us. And so, when Paul appeals to unity in the New Testament, he never says, can't we all just get on the same page? He says, no, can't we all fix our eyes on the same Lord? He doesn't say, can't we all just agree this is the way it should be and have a vote? Can't we just have democracy? No, he says, why don't we all surrender and be transformed? You see? And so he points us to things outside of ourselves, like, what is it that you believe? And who is it that you are following? And who is at work in you? And I think if you will be honest and humble, that you will perhaps, like me, admit that sometimes when you feel frustrated because people are so different and they don't understand you, and it's not the way you want it, maybe you'd be humble and honest enough to say, I think I'm looking for something that's based with me at the center instead of embracing the challenge of being a part of something where Jesus is at the center and calling us to something greater. differences make unity difficult, don't they? See? Well, see, I grew up, and that's why we always did it this way in my church. Yeah? That may not be the acid test of truth. My dad always said this, or I just like this. I mean, church is a place where we all follow Jesus, but we come from so many places. And sometimes some churches, the way they deal with this is, let's just not talk too much. Let's not, don't lay all your cards on the table. It's so much easier to be friendlier if we don't quite know each other. Right? Where, like the book we're reading right now in the True Spiritual, Becoming a True Spiritual Community, Larry Crabb calls that choosing congeniality over unity. It's like where he's saying, I don't want to say anything that would, you know, bother anybody. I just want to get along. That's not true community. That's not true unity. And by the way, let me just say something here too about unity and community. If you looked ahead and saw what's coming in the teaching series, you see today we're talking about unity. And on the schedule is another thing where it says making community happen. How is making unity happen different than making community happen? And they are very related, but here's the difference. When community happens, making community happen is where we value the differences and make them work together. We bring the differences together. Okay? Making unity happen is putting the differences aside. You see, community is when the differences come together and form something bigger than we could do on our own. Unity is when we say differences need to be put aside because there's some things we all share. There's some ways we're not different at all. We all need a Savior. We all need something above ourselves. None of us has a corner on truth. None of us has an opinion that should rule the day. And differences are something that needs to be put aside. Differences make unity difficult. In Ephesians 4:3, as we began our text, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to ask people to exert themselves where it's not going to be necessary to try. And I don't like this. Because, see, I harbor this romantic fantasy that we all love Jesus. Let's, you know, can't we just, you know, I'd like to teach the world. See, that happened when I was in junior high school and it wrecked me. Because I have this feeling, you know, like if we love Jesus, can't we just hold hands and drink Pepsi and sing the song? You know, but we can't. We're too different. On so many levels, we're so different. And it makes it difficult. Guess what? That's why Paul says, make every effort. Unity is something you make happen. God's grace is there. God's truth is there. The giftedness that Christ has for each of us to find unity and to attain unity in this church, it's all there. Now it just takes you and you and you and me. We make it happen, not by our creativity, not by our tenacity, by His truth, by His power, by His grace, we make it happen. It's only possible to get through these difficulties with Christ, but we have to make an effort. Unity will not happen if there are not people in the church family committed to making it happen. In other words, you and I have to say, I'm on a completely different page. Maybe it's a decision the church needs to make about some practical thing like property or something. Or maybe it's even a theological thing. Maybe you have different opinion about, you know, sign gifts or the last days or what did Jesus mean when he said that here. We might have differences on that stuff. Those differences are not as important as us all coming together under Jesus. You see, unity happens when people say, I'm going to make an effort to say Jesus matters more than my opinion. Unity requires effort because there are so many things that divide us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who knew something about trying to be a Christian in difficult circumstances, wrote a lot. In fact, my favorite little book, a lot of people talk about The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's not my favorite book. My favorite book by him is called Life Together. Tiny little book where he explores the difficulty of being one church. And in this, he talks about, he says, God did not make this person, and this person he's talking about is a person that's very different. He says, God did not make this person who's different from me the way I would have made him. Isn't that how church is? Look at all these people. They're not at all the way I want them to be. Lord, I think I could have, you know, given you some tips here, right? He says, they're not as all as I would have made them. He says, God did not give this different person to me as a brother for me to dominate and control. But in order that I might find above this person different from me, I might find above him the Creator. You know, that the Creator might actually want somebody different from you. You know, insert Romans 14 at this point, where in Romans 14, Paul says, hey, there are going to be people in the body of Christ with profoundly different ideas of how to live and how to follow Jesus. And it's not your job to make them bow to you. They stand before their own Creator. He says, this person, this other person, in the freedom with which he was created, becomes the occasion of joy, whereas before he was only a nuisance and an affliction. In other words, when we start looking for what God might have in mind with these people who are different from us, we can start saying, oh, it's a joy that there are different people. I don't even understand this person, or we often disagree about things, but what a joy to know that this person loves the Lord and is being created, and I love the Lord and I'm being created, and we can become a joy to each other instead of an affliction to each other. But what's the answer? It's not one dominating the other. What's the answer? Is to looking to the Creator and saying, what God doing in that person's life? Not how can I get that person to please me? You see? He says, God does not will that I should fashion people different from me according to the image that seems good to me. That is, in my own image. Yeah, I like you, but if only you were more like me. You know, that's a fool's errand. That's not going to happen. He says, rather, in his very freedom from me, God has made this different person in God's image. That God has an idea of what you should be and what you should be and what you should be and what I should be. And they might be very different from each other. But that as we all seek the Lord, we find unity in that we are all being changed into his likeness, not into each other's likeness. I wish every Christian that can quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Submission to who? God, not to us, to God, right? And then verse 2, he says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Many of the people who know those verses and say they love them and quote them often have a little subtext. When they know that and they embrace it with their heart and mind, but in practice they think, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be conformed to us. Be conformed to me. And Paul, when he talks to the Romans, he doesn't say be conformed to anybody except Jesus. Says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, and for crying out loud, don't be conformed to the pattern of this church. God's not done with us. You know, this is just a different kind of mold. We're all, some of us are moldier than others, but I mean, it is right? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the church squeeze you into its mold, because the church has some growing to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And for Pete's sake, brothers and sisters, can we please get some perspective and quit arguing about the silliest of opinions? I mean, I started out my ministry as a music and worship pastor. I loved God. I loved music. I thought they went together well. I didn't know what I was headed for. You know, because if there's one thing that the church is divided on, it's kind of like how long the service should be, how loud it should be, what kind of songs it should be. My first ministry as a pastor in Minnesota was in a little church in Howard Lake. And, you know, I respected that. I mean, I'm somebody, I like tradition. I respected, you know, the culture that this little church had. But I was introducing a few new worship songs and writing many of them myself. So not only did people not like the new songs, they didn't like the new songs I wrote many times. And I remember on one day I got a call from a guy, and he was honestly concerned for the church. In his mind, he was just calling to help set things right. But he called me and he said, if we do one more of those silly new praise songs where you repeat it over and over and over, I don't think I can take it. And then that very same day, not more than a couple hours later, somebody else called me and said, if we have to do any more of those traditional hymns, I am going to throw up. Because, see, nobody was looking at Jesus. Nobody was thinking about who he worshiped. They were all worried about how. And how do they feel about it? Right? And so here's what I did. I called up the first guy, the older guy. And I said, I've been thinking about what you said. And I want you to know I think I have a good answer. I think I figured out how we can avoid this problem in the future. That sounds good. What are we going to do? We are going to ask everyone under age 40 to leave. Because I've been thinking about it, and those are the troublemakers that like that stuff. And then I called the other guy and I said, I've got a solution. We're going to get rid of everybody over 40 years of age. And you know what both of the people said? Well, I think you're joking. We can't really do that. I said, you're right. We can't really do that. What we should maybe do is focus on Jesus and find ourselves rejoicing that some of the things that we don't like are drawing others to Christ, and that it's not about you. You know, if I actually love the older people in my church who love an older song, maybe then I can love an older song because it's ministering to an older person I love. You see? Difficulties are caused by our differences. When we put our differences before the Lord and say Jesus matters most, we can overcome it. Jesus makes unity possible. In verse 7, Paul says, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And I know I've showed this verse every week, but it's central to the whole concept of what the church should be. The church can be the church by the grace of Christ. Not by our good thinking or our creative management. It's by the grace of Christ. We need to take hold of Jesus. Jesus is what makes unity possible. He's what makes maturity possible. We need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. We need to grow into the full measure of Jesus. That would contribute to unity. Unity requires grace and faith, because only Jesus is able to bring us together. This is a quote an old pastor Sunday, evidently. Not only did I quote Bonhoeffer, I'm going to quote another 20th century preacher, A.W. Tozer, who I love his little books. It kind of makes me sad that it's been long enough since he preached that his language is starting to start sounding a little bit archaic. which is a tragedy. Somebody is at some point needs to take A.W. Tozer and paraphrase it into modern English, I think. But Tozer had a great observation about unity. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork? He's talking about tuning fork, not dessert fork there. Before electronic tuners, piano tuners, still today they do. They have this tuning fork and they boom, and then they tune that note to that and everything gets tuned to that one note. Tozer says that 100 pianos that are tuned to that same starting point, that same tuning fork, they are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Do you see what he's saying? Unity is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. If you just even stop looking at each other but keep your eyes on Jesus, we'll get closer together than if we keep looking at each other and try to be like each other and try to work toward unity with Jesus. We have to look beyond ourselves. As we all look to him, we will find greater unity with each other. We make unity happen with God's power and grace. He says, make every effort. But even as he says, make every effort, notice that he says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, all, over all, through all, in all. And as I read that text, I could not help but notice that little triune formula that Paul is smuggling into his text here. You see, he gets God the Father in there, the Son, and the Spirit. And I might not have caught that, except when he talks about how we should be as a church experiencing God, he also slips into a triune format. Notice he says he's over all and in all and through all, right? You see, unity happens not just with some ideas or teachings of Jesus. Unity happens when we say he's over me. So what's going to dictate what we do in this situation? What would the Lord want? Not what I want. What would the Lord want? I have to see Jesus. I have to see God over me. But I also have to see them in me. Who's transforming me? Who is working in me? Who is cult? Where am I rooted? I'm in him, right? And he's in me. So he's over me. He's in me. And real unity, he's through me. Because what I'm receiving, I'm passing to you, and I'm sharing with you, and you're sharing with me. You see, it's when we become aware of the triune God's triune ministry in our lives, his presence, he's above us, he's in us, he's all through us. That's when unity starts happening. Unity requires the triune presence of the triune God. Jesus, when he was preparing to face the cross, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we see his prayer. And this, us being in him, him being in us, him being in God, and him, them being in us, it's just this big circle that he goes on and on as he prays. Jesus says, my prayer, O God, is not for them, not just for my disciples alone, he says. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. How much unity was Jesus praying his followers would have? The same kind of unity that Jesus and the Father have, right? Now, the mystery of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, you need a much better theologian than me to explain this to you. And don't even bother looking on YouTube, because I looked and there's nothing good there. I mean, explaining Trinity, explaining the triune God, that there's one God, three persons, it's a mystery to me. But if I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, that unity is pretty strong. that however God and Jesus are together, that's pretty close. Okay? And that's the kind of unity Jesus prayed for us. He says that the way we're one, that they would be one. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus praying for his followers, praying for you and me, praying for the church. What did he say would make the world sit up and take notice that God was at work? Unity. Oneness. It's so not of this world that when it happens, you sit up and think, where'd this come from? And when you see it's a whole group of people that are putting aside their differences and uniting on Jesus, it makes a big difference. I wish I could go on more. I'm just going to have you close with me on Psalm 133. Beautiful Old Testament psalm. Let me just give you a few things that might make this psalm mean a little bit more to you. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. This is a song, if you look in your Bible, it'll say one of the songs of ascent. This is a song that was part of a special little chorus book that the children of Israel had with them when they were making their trips to go to Jerusalem for high feast days. Because the children of Israel were spread out all over through the promised land. But several times every year, they had these appointed feast days, and they would all drop what they were doing, and they'd load up the station wagon and the minivan, and they'd all get on that road, and when they'd get in the car, they'd open the glove box, and there would be the Songs of Ascent chorus book. Because it was reminding them of why they were in the car on their way. You all know there's no cars back then. I'm taking this too far. Anyway, when they would get in with the family in the caravan, they would see all these other people. Every time you come to a fork in a road, there'd be more people coming that way. And they'd all be coming together from their disparate lives and from their different circumstances, to all be one people in one place worshiping one God. And as they made the trip, they said, getting together like this, it's awesome. Everybody is saying God's more important than our differences. And they said, when we do that, they said, it's just like way back when Aaron was appointed to be the first high priest, and they poured oil on his head. And that oil represented the blessing of God on his people. How much oil was there? So much it ran down all the way to the edge of his beard. So much that it ran all the way down his robes. So much that it went all the way to the bottom of his robes. How much blessing was God wanting to pour out? Abundant blessing. When God's people can put aside their differences and seek God, it's like the blessing of the oil on Aaron. Or it's like they could look off in the horizon on their trip, and some of them could see Mount Hermon, which was maybe the only mountain they could see that had snow on it. And when you live in a dry desert, you kind of look up at that snow and think, oh, I wish some of that could melt and flow down here. And so they said, when we all get together, united, it's sort of like the dew, the snow of Mount Hermon, making its way all the way to where we live. And they called it Mount Zion instead of Jerusalem. They called it Mount Zion because the phrase Mount Zion had this sense of the world as God intends it to be. That's what unity is like. It's a blessing. It's like the sweet dew of Mount Hermon coming and irrigating the dryness of our lives in a world that is becoming what God has in mind for it to be. Would you stand? Let's read it together. And let's read verse 1 with a little gusto, please. Here we go. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.